As I mentioned, our text, like our Old Covenant scripture reading, is from the book of Malachi, just before the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the text of this morning's message. And before I read that text, and by God's grace, seek to proclaim it for his glory and your edification, let's look to him once again in prayer. And so, Father, we make those words we've sung, those words of the 19th Psalm of our Holy Bible, our prayer even now, that your law, your statutes, your word would be our delight. And that as we look at this portion of it this morning, you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and guide, who leads us into all truth, who exalts our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, bless now the preaching of your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear once again, beloved, God's holy word. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Amen. I don't think we have outlines in the bulletin today, so I'm going to tell you exactly where we're going to go with this message this morning. And these points just fall right out of the text as you've just followed along with me and seen. First, it's four questions. The first question, who are the two messengers? Next, who are the sons of Levi? Third, how are the sons of Levi purified? And fourth, what offering in righteousness do the sons of Levi present to the Lord? So let's take the first of those four questions. Who are the two messengers? For you see that in the text. First, God says he's going to send his messenger, and then another messenger, perhaps capitalized in your Bible. Thank you for telling me to put on the tape. The second messenger appears. So who are these two messengers? Well, the first messenger is John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. As we see in the Gospels, the one who was sent to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand and it was time to repent. Or as he described himself, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. He was that divinely sent messenger, preparing the way for such a momentous event as the beginning of the ministry of the Son of God incarnate. And he, of course, the Lord Jesus, is the second messenger. He's the messenger of the covenant itself. He is the great apostle and high priest of our confession. In the Hebrew language, the word for angel and messenger are the same word. And this is the uncreated angel, the uncreated messenger who had appeared to the patriarchs of the covenant. Suddenly, he, the prophet says, would appear to purify. He's going to come into his temple and he's going to have this work of purifying. And so we see this was fulfilled in the life of our Lord. In John chapter 2, suddenly he appeared in his temple to purify it. And many didn't like it. And he spoke of how he would raise up the temple, the greater temple of his body, in 3 days. They didn't like his sudden appearing and what he had to say at that time. He suddenly appeared, so to speak, at various times during his ministry to preach and to do miracles and to dispute with those who were his enemies. And many didn't like it. He wept over impure Jerusalem, this messenger of the covenant who had come. And he came suddenly at that triumphal entry, seeking once again to purify. And they didn't like it so much that they crucified the Lord of glory. And so the prophet asks his own question, who can endure his coming? It's a purifying coming. He's going to purify the sons of Levi so that their offering can be in righteousness. But before we talk about that purification and that offering, let me go to our second question. We've addressed the question, who are the two messengers? Our second question, who are the sons of Levi? Well, we know that Levi was one of the sons of the patriarch Jacob, and that God had set that tribe apart, as we saw in Hebrews in our reading this morning, had set the tribe of Levi apart as the tribe from which the priesthood, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, coming from the name Levi, the servants who assisted the priests, that's where they would come from. Perhaps we can best sum up their ministry and purpose with the words of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. It says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Now, what had happened over the years? Well, we read this morning in our Old Testament reading, back in Malachi chapter 2, we read what had happened. How the sons of Levi had become impure. Their offerings were not in righteousness. Let me read again verse 8 from chapter 2 of Malachi's prophecy. It says, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. They were the ones who were supposed to be the teachers, the leaders in worship. But they had become woefully corrupt. Woefully corrupt. We had priests and Levites of old, and I dare say that what we have in the church today for Israel of old and the church of today are one people of God. We have elders and deacons. We had the priests and the Levites in the old covenant. We have elders and deacons today. There's a unity and a continuation between the old and the new covenant and the form, even the very form that it takes. So 1 Peter 2, verse 9 should not surprise us as we are considering this question, who are the sons of Levi? The Apostle Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We understand that God's purpose in Israel was to prepare the way for the coming of salvation to the world. And so the purpose of Levi, that group within Israel, foreshadows the work of all the church in the world. And we, brothers and sisters, are in a sense all the sons of Levi. What Malachi said of old, and it certainly has its historical application to those literal priests and Levites of his day, but the Word of God applies to us as well if we understand who we are in the body of Christ. Are we not servants of God in his living temple? Does not the Word of God say that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So take what you see here about the sons of Levi and how God is going to come and purify them as applying to yourselves. We are the sons of Levi. We are the sons of those who God called to serve in his temple. We are a royal priesthood. We are servants in God's spiritual temple. The prophet goes on in our text to say that there's a certain delight in the people's minds about his coming. He says, when he says that that second messenger, the capital M messenger of the covenant comes, he says, he's the one in whom you delight. But then he immediately, you know, says, well, think about that. You're delighting in his coming, but wait a minute. What is that coming going to be like? Who can abide it? Who can stand this coming of this messenger? In other words, you're looking forward to it, but is your idea of what it's going to be like according to God's plan for what it's going to be like? Is it realistic? And so with the prophet, I'm asking us, who can survive his coming? Whether we talk about his coming of old, his comings now in his providence, or that great future coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who can survive? Who can abide? Whether it's his coming in the future or the day of visitation today, who can abide it? This messenger isn't coming like Santa Claus. He's not coming according to man's fond expectations. That's not how he came when he came the first time, did he? They all had their ideas of what he was going to be like when he came and what he was going to do, and he confounded them. He's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Let me just expand a little bit on those two images that speak to us of the nature of this purification. In this 12th Psalm, the psalmist talks about the purity of the Word of God. And he uses this same image of a purifier, a smelter of silver, putting the metal in some kind of kiln or something that would reduce it to metal, and then scooping out of it the impurities. The psalm says the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Liquefy it, take out the impurities, do it again. Take out the impurities, do it again. Seven times. I once heard another preacher say that he had heard someone asked a silver purifier of silver, well, how do you know when it has gotten pure enough? And he says, well, when I can look into that vat and see my reflection. That's when it's pure enough. And you who are being conformed to the image of the sinless Son of God, God is not going to be happy with you and me until he sees the reflection of himself perfectly in us. That's the kind of purification our prophet is talking about. He also says he's like launderer's soap. Perhaps your Bible says a fuller's soap. At his transfiguration, Mark says that Jesus' clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer, no fuller on earth could whiten them. It's a purification that can't be accomplished by anything on earth or any known technology, so to speak, of earth. Paul wrote to Titus that the Lord Jesus himself, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the exceeding purity he desires and will accomplish. For he is going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. And so let me come to our third question. We've talked about the messengers. We've talked about his coming. How does he purify the sons of Levi? How does he purify you and me, who spiritually speaking are the sons of Levi? I'm going to offer three ways, and they are by his blood, by our trials, and through our obedience. That's how we are purified, by his blood, by trials, and through our obedience. Look with me at the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9. We read from chapter 7 earlier today. Let's now turn to chapter 9. He purifies us by his blood. And according to the law, verse 22 of Hebrews 9, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most high place every year with blood of another, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And by the way, that's why this passage is just one of one which makes us insist that this table is not a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy, beloved. That's blasphemous to say that. Jesus was offered once for all. And no one can abide, to answer the prophet's question, who can abide the day of his coming? No one can abide that day. No one can stand. No one can endure the day of his coming without this once for all precious shed blood. And so he purifies you and me as we embrace the cross, as we are led by that law of God we read this morning to repent of sin, to realize that we have offended a thrice holy God, that we are guilty, condemned sinners. No, we cannot stand before this purifying messenger. We must flee to the cross and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so begin there. As you hear what I'll have to say about this table and the warnings that the Word of God gives about it, be sure. Make your calling and election sure. Know that you are indeed called, and that you are in Christ, that you have embraced Him by faith, taken God's free gift, not working your way into this purification, but receiving it as God's free gift by faith. And so He purifies us initially and preeminently by His blood. When Jesus said to Peter, "You're clean already. You only have to wash your feet. You know, just get that dust off your feet." That's what He was talking about. They had a faith that looked ahead to that crucifixion and resurrection that was imminently to take place. And we look back upon that same true historical death and resurrection of the Son of God for the salvation of God's elect. He purifies us by His blood. He purifies us also by the trials which we endure. You ever think of your trials that way, as a blessing? As something that God sends for a purpose? God does not willingly afflict us. He's not just out to get us and make our lives miserable when He sends trials and even fiery ordeals. He's got a purpose and a plan in it. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Isaiah takes the same imagery of the refining of silver, and he says, by the Holy Spirit, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." It's not that literal furnace into which the silversmith throws the metal ore, but the furnace of affliction is the furnace in which we're tried and purified until God sees His Son in us. And Daniel puts it this way, "Some of those of understanding shall fall Some are even going to fall. But a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end. And so your trials, Christian, are for your purification. Be strong. Be patient. Remember Job. Did anyone ever endure such trials as him? All his possessions, all his children, and his very health, all within a very short space of time, and to cap it all off, a wife who told him, just curse God and die. Have your trials attained to Job's yet? Even if they have, imitate him, trust the Lord through it, and remember that God is using our trials to purify us, that we might present to the Lord an offering in righteousness. He purifies us through our obedience. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And here again, we're back to, well, what do you think about the hope of Jesus coming? Has it turned into something that is sort of an escape mechanism from the hard things of obedience and trials in this life? The Bible says if you have that hope aright of the coming again of the messenger of the covenant, you're going to purify yourself just as he is pure. That's going to be the way your hope is expressed in your life. By purifying yourself in your consecration, in your devotion to the Lord and his service. Hear again what the Apostle Peter says. Since you have purified your souls, he's looking back to the blood. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The second commandment, along with the first, the sum of it all, that's what we do to obey. Well, finally, in closing, I want to address the fourth of our four questions. What is the offering in righteousness that the sons of Levi present to the Lord? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Levites offered those animals. You and I are to present our bodies living sacrifices, members of Christ, part of that holy spiritual temple, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, in 1 Corinthians 7, or rather 2 Corinthians, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And when these things come about, then we'll see the last statement made in our text this morning. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, then the offering of the spiritual Israel of God and the spiritual sons of Levi will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the messenger of the covenant, the one who came to purify us, we who are of that special peculiar people, that nation of priests, no longer just one tribe of one nation, but an entire nation of priests, a royal kingdom of your servants, your sons and daughters in this world. Father, may our hearts be set to cooperate with you in our obedience. May we have a right view of our tribe. And most of all, may we have a certainty and assurance faith. We are in Christ because we have believed upon him and called upon the name